This is another chapter in the Free Church Report that we've been working on. This is One Body, One Corpus, One Church. It is recording number 11. And there's a lot of information in this. And this is what I tried to break everything down into pieces of, this is the way you construct a house. You deal with the foundation, you deal with the walls, and then you get the ceiling, and then you get the whatever the ceiling roofing material is going to keep the house together. And all these things start tying together. When you put your trusses up, things are very vulnerable until you put sheathing on your trusses, because that's going to tie the trusses together. And then the same with the sheathing on the wall is going to help firm up the trusses and the ceiling. So all these things are interconnected. And so we'll bring up some things like corporations in more than one chapter, because we're connecting, tying them into other things. Congregations, the church itself, the church specific is not congregation. It's the ministers. It's the called out. But the church in general would include congregations. But the church in general is not a corporation. The church specific is a corporation of Christ. It's part of the body of Christ. And the people, because it's free will assemblies or free assemblies, the people are incorporated spiritually and fall under the coverture of Christ as they seek to do the things Christ said to do. So anyway, with that kind of theme, we're going to look at some of these things and hopefully tie them together. We actually, a lot of times, will tie things together with a specific principle in the law of nations or specific principles in the law of nature. And we just kind of wrap our guidelines around those things and connect them, but we don't explain them in great detail. We'll do that in other chapters where we bring these things on. It's kind of like tying off those trusses that you put up. You hook them together. It's not the final hooking together, but at least we hook them together so they stand, and you start seeing the structure of the what we're talking about building coming together. So it begins with the church properly organized according to the precepts of God and Christ, which are really the same precepts, with its members dependent not upon the state, but upon themselves, cannot arbitrarily be brought under another government. Now, that's not true with every organization, but if we are organizing the way Christ organized the church, which is the way Moses organized the Levites, believe it or not, a lot of people don't see that, but we'll talk in more detail about that. But really, some of the same exact principles that applied to the Levites applied to the early church. And we can go through that step by step and show people. But they cannot arbitrarily be brought under the power of others. And we'll look at some of that in the footnotes and the side panels. If that ordered church, and the word ordered there is capitalized, in other words, this church is, it's a body, it's coming into an order, fulfills the duties, homage, and rituals of government based on charity, hope, and mutual love, not only to itself, but to the congregation of the people, the assembly of the people, it serves, and who are also seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then it not only has a right to exist with no further incorporation, but its rights are more excellent than those of collateral governments of the world, who are found resorting to common methods of subjection, including arbitrary and forced governance. And I give an IE here of benefactors who exercise authority. I mean, the greatest destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. That's what Plutarch says. And that's what benefactors do. They give benefits. But they don't give benefits out of their pocket. They give benefits out of other people's pockets that they have exercised authority over. And those people have allowed that authority because they wished to have authority over others. In other words, they coveted their neighbor's goods. They wanted to compel their neighbor. They may start out saying, we want to compel the rich to take care of the needy of society. But once they do that, they have attempted to exercise authority, and this allows the benefactors who exercise authority to exercise authority over them. In other words, if you take a bite out of one another, you're liable to be devoured by somebody who has got a bigger appetite. And there's no protection because you have already stepped over a line that God has drawn for us in the Ten Commandments. Are the congregations and the free church considered one body in law? Now that's a very volatile question. A lot of people are not going to like the answer. But remember, now we set a scene here. We said, are the congregations, that's one group, and we have it capital C, and the free church considered one body, one corpus in law. Now, you have to define what you mean by law. In the spiritual law of God, you might be able to call them one body, but in the laws of the world, no, they would not be. While the church in its most general sense, and that's why I give that definition, general sense and specific sense, would include ordained ministers, those ministers acting in their ex officio capacity, and the members of a congregation in free association, there is a very unique relationship established by the ordained church, the appointed church. Sometimes the word that we see ordained is from the Greek word that means appointed, as a body of ministers and congregations of people bound only by charity and love and a loyalty to justice and mercy. The church consists of self-governing, qualified, ordained ministers belonging to autonomous orders or brotherhoods in a network of sacred trust and fidelity. This is what you see when God talks about the Levites. He says, the Levites are mine. They belong to God. They are not free souls in the world. They are bondservants of God. This is why you see Paul talking about the church being bondservants, and Jesus talking about keeping these out of the world and preserving these people for God. The apostles belonged to God. They were bondservants of God too. And there's a reason for all this. One definition or form of corporations is described here, and we've given several definitions of corporations, and it's because these words can have different senses, so they'll have slightly different definitions depending on where you're using that word. Corporation, the Latin corpus, a body, an artificial being created by law and composed of individuals who subsist as a body politic under a special denomination. And this is very important why we are, when we say we're a non-denominational church, we are denominated under Christ. He is our common denominator. We had somebody in the network that wanted to be a part of the network but did not believe that Jesus really existed. Well, if Jesus didn't really exist, he didn't appoint the church. If he didn't appoint the church, there's not a pre-existing authority that justified the existence of the church, and so therefore we should all just go home because everything is superfluous. We can't do what we're saying that we are doing or seeking to do, this seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we don't have to prove that Christ existed, although there's ample proof. But by what this is called is incorporation by reference. But we do have to conform to what Christ said. And that's where a lot of churches fall short, because they don't really, even though it's right in the Bible, they don't really know what Christ said. Some people believe that a corporation has no rights because it is an artificial person. Nothing could be farther from the truth. A corporation is often invested with the rights of its members, who are real persons, real individuals. They become persons as they become members of the corporation. The extent, nature, and form of that investment often changes the nature of the corporation. A corporation includes its representatives and its members. Is by agreement, application, and participation a body politic? All national governments involve some of the fundamental aspects of incorporation. Now, you can have a corporate body over here, such as, you know, Congress and the Senate and the President and those people who sign on to the Charter of the United States Constitution. They become a part of a corporate body. At first, the citizens within each individual state, which was still remaining as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada, I mean, that's, I'm actually quoting from law books now. Even after the acceptance of the Constitution of the United States, the states were still foreign countries, and therefore the citizenry of those states was dependent upon the nature of the states, which in most cases were republics to a greater or lesser degree. And so the citizens were not a part of the corporation of the United States. They were not a part of the Constitution. They were not a party to it originally. In Supreme Court cases, if you read Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution, we show you the Supreme Court rulings that say the average citizen in the individual states was not a party to the Constitution. They can become a party to it through contract. And that will change the nature of the United States as a corporation. It just automatically begins a process of change. This is why they call it an organic constitution, is because you can change, because your relationship to it changes, it changes. So anyway, corporations require some sort of assignment, contribution, or investment to bind the body together and to give that corporate body an existence. You have to invest some sort of rights or property or something in that corporation in order for that you can't just sign a paper and then go off and do nothing. You have to actually invest some sort of, by assignment or contribution or investment, some sort of property or the right to property in that body for that body to actually exist. In the corporate state, this investment is often composed of the people themselves in the form of pledged rights or allegiance or the right to do or own something or to participate or, you know, there's lots of different ways to do this, and it may be a combination of a lot of different things. Ancient societies often went under the authority of a ruling body who could choose to compel an equitable contribution for the welfare of society. This, of course, is what the Pharisees started doing with their system of Corban. It became a compelled offering instead of a free will offering, which we see over and over again. And that was changing the nature of the government to the point where it was making the Word of God to none effect. Sometimes people would voluntarily contribute some portion or place something of value at the disposal of a body in hope of some return. In the former, the people are snared under the exercising authority who may force contributions. In the latter, the substance of the corpus would be established by the free will donation laid upon the altar and that body politic. It is this latter which we see Abraham, Moses, and Christ teaching and preaching. The former oppresses the people and is the way of the Nicolaitan. And you can read. I don't believe I have a link, but I will put a link to Nicolaitan over there on the side panel so that you can read and understand what the Nicolaitan are. Now, this is very important, and this is going to be a part of this idea, which we will address elsewhere, that the offerings must be free will offerings, and they must be completely given. You cannot give something under conditions. You cannot give something and say that the person you're giving it to can have it and do this, that, and the other thing with it, but not this. Because then you're still attached to that thing that you gave, and your status will affect the whole body. There has to be this separate body. And what connects this body, the Levites, the church in the wilderness, the church established and appointed by Christ, has to be something that is not concrete in the law, not that remains more abstract, which is faith, hope, charity, love for one another. These things, you can't really put them in a purse. You can't put them in a bag. You can't put them in a contract. Allegiance, you can. You can swear allegiance. Authority, you can. You know, you can put that into a contract. So what you do is you give authority over a thing that you give up entirely. And that creates the body and your relationship to it, because you've given up entirely. You're not responsible for what he does with it. And so therefore, you can't be held accountable. And he's not responsible for what you do, because that thing is given up. Now, I won't go into it a great deal, but there's actually something that we will bring up later. And actually, I won't. It has to do with, I'll just give you one word, merger. And this is, if you give something and you have a right to give something out of one realm into another realm, you are literally purifying that thing. You are cleansing that thing of all the things that attached it in the former, was attached to it or through it in the former realm. I won't say any more about that now, but that's a little hint as to why it is constructed in this way. Associations are often considered corporations from the point of view of the civil state. The congregation should not be considered a corporation. Congregation of people from the point of view of the church must always remain free, although the families of the congregation may individually bind themselves to institutions of the world, and of course everybody knows what I mean when I say the world here, any enfranchisement of the church by the corporate state would provide a nexus for the state to assume a role of authority within Christ's church. And I've given many examples over the years of where they tried to create a civilian board over the church. They actually were going to legislate it that you had to have a civilian board to oversee the treasury of the church. And that was vehemently opposed. And the reason why is once that civilian board has authority, anybody who has authority over that board now has a nexus to the funds of the church. And you want to avoid that. So anyway, we have another definition. Corporations, an artificial person or legal entity created by or under the authority of the laws of a state, an association of persons created by statute as a legal entity. Well, Christ created the corporation of the church, and no other further incorporation is required, and we revisit that idea over and over again. The congregation is separate, not a corporation, not an unincorporated association. It may have some association values, but they're free. They're not connected. They're not binding. And so, therefore, it remains separate from the church. It's specific. But it becomes a part of the church because the church is sent to care for those who hear the voice of Christ. We are to be the shepherd of those people. We are to care for those people. We are to give them a covering just by our mere presence. and we'll talk more about how that covering comes into being. At the same time, the people are to give the church a covering, which we talk about in this concept of preaches. But anyway, when Christ, like Moses, called out and appointed his ministers, they became one body, belonging to God under the conditions laid down by God through Moses and through Jesus Christ. Any enfranchisement of an ordained minister by the corporate state would provide a nexus for the state to assume a role of authority within the whole body or corpus of the church. Even the state recognizes that the legal process of applying for benefits by ordained ministers must be universal and irrevocable. If the order were to file an SS-16, it is considered, and they state it right in the statutes, it's irrevocable. There's no going back. So if the church is organized to say, filing anything like an SS-16, you're no longer the church, that protects the rest of the body. If one order decided to do so, they're automatically out because they're in breach of contract. And of course, that contract is with Christ. And so therefore, we cannot put something like that in our accords unless Christ designated that for his ministers. And of course, he did in many places, but most ministers want to avoid those places. How does one form a large body of individuals as one assembly without the incorporation of some of the rights of the individuals? In one sense, the church is the whole body of the congregation and those who minister to it. In another sense, there is a separation between the church, especially the ministers. Now, we just explained a lot of that, but you see it now when you read it or look at it or somebody else looks at that part, it may start making more sense why it is done this way. And it was actually done this way with Abraham. It was clearly done this way with Moses and the Levites. And it was clearly done this way with Christ. If we look at everything, you know, the doctrines of Christ, what he actually instructed his ministers to do and not do. So specifically the ministers, the church, specifically the ministers and the status or state of the people. So this is why that separation is there. The people may be in bondage, but the church may remain free. And by the church remaining free, does something else. I believe it's Peter talks about maintaining an entrance to what? To that freedom under God, to that kingdom of God at hand. So it's very important that some of the church not be deceived, because it talks about everybody being deceived and everybody going into bondage except by the grace of God. So it's important that some don't, so that all may eventually be free because they have kind of kept their foot in the door. They have maintained an entrance. Now, how do you get in that entrance? Well, we'll talk about that. Maybe somebody has some questions about that. Can a portion of the corpus of the people be bound in the body of the church without diminishing the rights of either? And we've touched on that a little bit, but if you have a question about that, we'll address that again. It is important to make a distinction between the congregation as a fellowship and the church as a body of ministers. There are many examples of free churches who have blurred this distinction with disastrous results. It is the nature of those distinctions that have played a vital role in the success of the church since its foundation. And, you know, I'm talking about a lot of the church in the first 300 years and after that. The early church was created by the authority and appointment of Jesus Christ, who was the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the anointed King of Judea, which was the remnant of Israel, and consisted of those ministers who Jesus had trained up, his disciples, his students, for this task of ministering to the people who are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The church, or called out, was a specific group gathered in one accord including the 12 apostles and others who numbered 120 by name. And at Pentecost, we see those thousands more people being baptized into the whole church, into this church in general. It is very likely that at that same time, considering the numbers, that there was an increase of ministers as well in the church specific. The most general sense, they were all one body. Those who received Christ's baptism were cast out of one system, which they talk about in John, and the system of authoritarian government of the Pharisees, and entered a government of faith, hope, and charity under the perfect law of liberty. Incorporation is often accomplished by a social contract created through the execution of oaths, applications, or merely acquiescence, if not accepted or rejected. And this is, you know, if you don't object, you are considered, you know, especially if you're receiving benefits at the expense of others, either you have consented to that process of exercising authority or you're stealing from others. So it can be just by accepting a thing like a passport or accepting benefits or, you know, all kinds of benefits. And we can go into those, and we do go in those in the covenants of God. This brings you under an authority that you can, and especially if a debt is involved, you can't just simply wave your hand and make all that authority go away, because you have to deal with the debt. Under such conditions, the people give up a share of their freedom and grant an exercising authority to others. Mankind is called out of such foolhardy infidelity to God to make that exodus from such bondage possible and contiguous. Moses and Jesus appointed a body of ministers who were called out to be separate in the hopes of becoming and remaining a free society under God. The people must remain separate from that body of ministers. But it is the goal of that body of ministers to set all the people free, to return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. And so what they're doing, and there are bodies out there that do almost everything, but not that. They are actually calling themselves the church, but are actually delivering people back into bondage. Some are doing this overtly, some are doing this by omission. So anyway, we're at the end of that particular section. We do have the side panels, which I see I have to add links and correct links that are in the side panel. So in the side panel, I put a number of things and some quotes and some live links so that you can get more in-depth information. I just added to the Strong Delusion article quite a bit. And then I put live links in the Strong Delusion article to other pages that I have added to in the last week and few days, and it's to give people, because it says that we might believe a lie and fall under this strong delusion, and it would bring us back into bondage, back into the yoke of bondage, back into Egypt, which we were told never to return to Egypt. And of course, that has nothing to do with visiting Cairo or watching the pyramids. It has to do with going back to that system of Egypt where the gold belonged to the government. Gold and silver belonged to the government. You might have it, but you don't have anything but a legal title, and a legal title does not include the beneficial interest. In the bondage of Egypt, you also owed a portion of your labor every year to the government. The government was supposed to provide you with some system of welfare, you know, in case of famine. This was the deal. One-fifth of everything you produced went to the government at 20%, and the government took care of you. But in some contracts, they don't have to take care of you. They can take care of you if they have the means, but if they don't have the means, they don't have to take care of you, but you still have to serve them. And if the government goes into debt, that's what happens. And of course, you know, Social Security system started, the government was in debt. Social Security started in debt. People say, well, it's solvent. It's not solvent. It's never been solvent. It wasn't intended to be solvent. It was intended to make you a surety for the debt of the United States federal government so that they could borrow more money. That's why it was created. They ran out of assets. And they said, would you like to be an asset? Would you like to be a surety for our debt? And we will promise to do something for you. It may not be what you want, but right, we can change the terms anytime. That's the way it was written up. And that's what you did. You became a surety for debt. And now people say, oh, I want out of the system and this violation of my constitutional rights. You have a constitutional right to apply. You have a constitutional right to make a contract with the constitutional body that was created by the Constitution. And that's what you've done. You've changed your relationship with government and you have become a party. The nature of the party you have become is surety for debt. So in Covenants of God, they quote, those captured by pirates and robbers remain free. You are not captured by pirates and robbers. You are captured by covetous practices. You desired benefits, or your parents desired benefits, and they signed up. Everybody in Egypt, at the time of Moses, just about everybody except Moses, were in bondage. They were in bondage because of what their parents had done hundreds of years before. And Moses didn't come along and said, okay, I want you to fill out this severation and, this affidavit, and then you're free, and there's the desert, take off and run for it. That's not the strategy of Moses. That's not the strategy of Christ. That is appealing to some people where you just fill out some papers and you're free, but I don't find any precedent for that in Christendom, in the Bible at all. And I think that's a strong delusion. The fact is that what it is, the lie is that you're free. You're not free. You're in bondage. And you're in bondage for exactly the reasons it said you'd be in bondage in the Bible. You'd become merchandise because of covetous practices. And so because you wanted to have power over others, take from others, covet other people's goods, you went into bondage. The way back is the reverse of that. You have to return to faith, hope, and charity. Stop being covetous. Try to set people free. Try to empower people. Give them choices back. Don't take choices away. Give them choices back. And so in every possible way you can do this, and a lot of times that means little choices at first. It's just like a child. You have to be like a little child, Jesus says. Well, you don't take your six-year-old and send him out to work and get a job and support himself. You may give him jobs. You may give him little chores, and he starts learning what it means to work. I got some great stories on that, but I actually just heard this morning, from somebody I met for the first time. But I'm not going to tell them now because we don't have enough time. We'll have to talk about them somewhere else. You can ask me that. The same could be said, I say those captured by pirates and robbers remain free. The same can be said of land or any other property. Remember, property is what is proper. It is proper that you own this, that you control this, that you manage this, that you dress and keep this. And that's what we call your property. You're responsible for that. But you can lose that responsibility because you expect somebody else to exercise responsibility for you. Somebody else will be in charge of this. It'll be the job of government. When you start thinking about the government taking on these jobs, you're no longer a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You're a government under the people you put in charge because you were too lazy to attend to the weightier matters. And I mean, I could explain that 100 different ways and show you all kinds of examples in voir dire and juries having the right to decide fact and law. They don't have that anymore because they have waived their responsibilities. They have lost their rights in so many different ways. But if you turn around, head back, start caring about other people, empowering other people, empowering your children and your neighbor and your congregations and the congregate. And if you send money to a congregation on the other side of the United States, or one in Australia from the United States, you send money to them because they have a need. You have empowered them by your contribution. See, that's the reverse of coveting your neighbor's goods. And that's going to have an effect in the universe that you live in. It's going to send ripples out in creation because you're doing the reverse of what you've done in the past and what your parents did in the past. They were willing to take from their neighbor to get educated, to get their children educated, to take care of their parents. Now you're going to be doing the reverse. And it becomes a little bit of an Alice in Wonderland economy where you have to run as fast as you can, work as hard as you can just to stay where you are. If you want to get anywhere, you have to run twice as fast. So if you want to get back to the kingdom, it's going to require some overtime. It's going to require some extra labor and work and sacrifice on your part. So anyway, so I said the same can be said about land, but I go on to say, has ownership of land been stolen or has it changed? But if something is sold, given away, abandoned, the ownership is considered to have been transferred. Things captured by pirates and robbers do not change ownership. But again, that's not what we've been dealing with. So if anybody does ask a question, Paul can go ahead and interrupt. But I go on and say, okay, thank you. People are in bondage because of their covetous practices, not unwarranted usurpations. And that's a line from the Declaration of Independence. Early Americans, and I actually have a book started to show this more. I do make references in other books, like Thy Kingdom Come. Early Americans were doing all kinds of things to obtain true freedom in America. Many of them, not all of them, but many of them that came here, maybe about 30% were doing exceptional things that gave them rights. And some of the laws that were being passed by the king were called unwarranted usurpations. They were seizing a use that they did not have a right to. And people stood their ground against overwhelming odds and won anyway. Where we lost it is we stopped doing those things that those early settlers were doing and started doing things to the contrary. In other words, the covetous practices. So we can't, a lot of people want to say, oh, the government is taking our land unjustly and unfairly, and give you, I could name a lot of people, but I won't do it on, there's recording people in the news that are complaining about the government taking land. And the government is being unfair and unjust in many ways, but not to the extent that they think, because they are a party to a system that is absolutely in debt and going plummeting more and more in debt. And the government maintains a right because of those actions. Because you've gone and sought those benefits, they maintain a right to take away your property because your property and you are a surety for debt. Now, just for food of thought, what if there is a body of people that are not in debt, that are separate, that are actually in another pre-existing government, doing what that government does best, faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. And the New World Order tries to come and take over them. Can God intervene? Absolutely. God can intervene and make the mountains tremble. But you have to really go and do what Christ said to do. Most of the churches are not doing that. They're under the strong delusion. So, I mentioned the Levites, and that's a live link, should be a live link, yes, and belong to God. Then the ministers of the kingdom of God, because he took the kingdom away from those guys that had it at that time, It was there. And he gave it to another group. Yeah, I'm going to appoint to a kingdom. It's my good pleasure to appoint the little flock. And then he says, you're not to be like the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. It's not to be that way with you. And I appoint unto you a kingdom. So they were the new Levites. It's not that different of a kingdom. That's part of the lie that everybody says, oh, it's all different in the New Testament. It's all different than what the Pharisees had made of the Old Testament, reading that Old Testament, the Torah, and incorrectly and privately interpreting it, contrary to the truth, but thinking they're doing it right. And that, all of what they were doing there, their animal sacrifice, their burning up sheep, that all came to an end. But sacrifice and charity and free will offerings didn't come to an end. It actually, the temple, the living temple of God, came about again. And they were daily sacrificing so that the ministers could rightly divide the bread from house to house. Everybody's waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ, and I wouldn't actually number it that way. If he comes again, and often history repeats itself, it is often said he's not going to come until they build the temple and begin the daily sacrifice again. So they're out looking for red heifers, and they want to see the temple built on the mount out of dead stone, and then kill red heifers and sheep, and then they say Christ will come again. Wrong temple. Wrong sacrifice. The temple we're talking about is the one you want to build. So anyway, I also have here, servitude is a term which indicates the subjection of one person to another person, or of a person to a thing, or of a thing to a person, or of a thing to a thing. That's Bouvier's Law Dictionary from 1859. Servitude. Your stuff is in servitude. You're in servitude. Your children are in servitude. You want to change this, you have to actually choose to be of service to God. To service to Christ. You have to sacrifice to Christ. You have to reverse the process. You have to turn around. That's what repentance is. Turn around and go back the other way. Can you go all the way back on your own? Can you get all the way back to freedom with your own strength? No, you cannot. You will not be able to make it. If you repent now and headed back right now, and say you were 20 years old and in the prime of life, you won't be able to make it back. You can't make it back on your own power. But you don't have to. You have to turn around and head back to your Father's house with the attitude of serving your Father's purpose. He will run out and meet you halfway. He will kill the fatted calf and bring you the feast. But you have to turn around and go that way. And what I'm showing you is the structure of the church that he established, which has been abandoned by the modern church. But it isn't the structure that's going to make it the house of God. It's the spirit by which we come together. Are we coming together in the name of Christ who came to serve? We want it out of servitude, when actually what we want to do is seek servitude, but to a different God, to the capital G God, to the God of heaven, to the Father of heaven. That's seeking the kingdom of God, is seeking to serve. And so that's what we have to go back to. And then we will be vomited forth from the systems of the world. They will cast us out. We will not fit into their scheme of things. And that's, I see I've got several links here that are not quite put in correctly, and I'll go back and I'll fix those, hopefully, so that when we have the recording available, people will see this. I do have a link down there that will be to passports, just to show you that anybody anywhere who applies for a passport, according to statutes that are passed already in a matter of public record, and you can go to those live links and they will show you, that you will now owe your allegiance to the government, not to God, but to the government. You will also be subject to the fact that they can take you off the street and put you to work in civilian work projects just because you have a passport. And now, I actually just heard a couple of days ago, I can't remember who was telling me, but you know, you always hear these things, that you are going to need a passport, supposedly. This is what they're telling you. It's not true. But they're going to tell people this, and everybody's going to run out and get a passport to fly domestically. You're going to have to show them your passport to fly domestically. And, of course, now they already say you have to have state ID to fly domestically, but I fly without state ID. Well, actually, the State of Christ ID, the church ID. And so, but there will be real persecution eventually. But the point is because they're going that way, but you just have to decide whether you want to go the other way. Some of you will want to become ministers, ordained ministers of the church. Some of you will want to be ministers acting ex officio. Some of you may want to be trustees. Some of you just want to be elders in congregations. But everybody can serve in whatever capacity that the Spirit is leading them. I do not dictate or try to push you in any particular direction. But you must seek, you must become self-motivated. And when I say self-motivated, I pray that it is the Holy Spirit that is motivating yourself, not a desire for self-righteousness or appearing correct or any selfish motive. I can guarantee that in you, whatever you decide, there will be a mix of unselfish and selfish motives. But that is about being perfected in Christ. And that will come in time. But if you just turn around in some aspects, when we get to the other aspects of your existence, you can turn around there and turn around again and constantly be refocusing yourself on the kingdom from one layer to the next. I see also links in there to Patronus, which is our Father who art in Rome. That's what the Patronus meant. The emperors were called Patronus. The senators were called conscripted patres, conscripted fathers. And of course, Jesus said, call no man on earth father, but pray to our Father who art in heaven, not our Father who art in Rome or in Washington, D.C. And in order to do that, you need to have his representative body that is supposed to be part of that answering of prayer. Everybody should be contributing to the welfare of others in some way, either through the church or some way, on a very consistent and regular basis. Because you expect your heart to beat every minute of the day. You know, every few seconds, another beat of your heart to move blood around in your body. How can you be a part of the body of Christ if you're not pumping blood into the body of Christ, doing things in the body of Christ, sacrificing your time, your energy, your produce, whatever, for the purposes of Christ? That you are in bondage because you were slothful in that and you went under tribute. When it, you know, if you want to come out from under tribute, you have to become unslothful in your contributing to the welfare of others. Again, if you want out of servitude, you must become a servant. If you want to have more life, you must lay down your life. This is a principle that just keeps being repeated over and over again. So the structure is simply showing you the structure of the kingdom. And actually, I could show you this structure in the physical body of a human being. This structure is repeated over and over again throughout creation. But I've just showed it to you here at one aspect of it in the nature of the church. So I could go down. You can see on the links if anybody has found the page. Do you understand corporations are the congregations in the free church considered one body in law? That was a question that was up there. Can a corporation be formed without an agreement, contracts, or accords which include a common investment of things or rights? Corporations require some sort of an investment, some sort of an agreement, some sort of a contract. And a lot of people think that our sacred purpose trust or the declaration of a sacred purpose trust form is a contract. It is a contract, but it isn't a contract between the individual who begins the process. It's a contract with the minister who receives an offering for the purposes of Christ. And who is the contract with? It's between him and God. And the overseer who also signs that, he already has a contract. He belongs to God. He already has a contract with God that he has to make his decisions concerning his recognition of this based upon what God is telling him. So the contract is not with individuals. The contract is with God. And so that's the agreement. It's with God. It isn't with the state. It is not, it cannot be with the individual congregant, because that would, if you go back over what we just talked about today, that would jeopardize the church. He must remain free. And remaining free, now he may not be free in the world, but from, and I said this at the beginning, from the point of view of the church, he is free. We are not going to exercise authority over him. We are not going to regulate him. We are not going to compel him. We are here to set him free. We might lead him beside still waters. We might try to provide that he can lay down in green pastures. We might pay his medical bill, but we want him to be free, and we would like to see him free from the despots of the world, but that's going to depend upon our comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which is very powerful. But you're going to have to develop your own faith in that. So then there's other questions about taxation and repentance and baptism and live links to take you to those things, including social contracts, so you can do more study. And well, we've used up our hour. So I want to thank everybody for coming. Peace on your house, and may God be with you.